Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Well, I'm sure we've all had them in our childhood. I'd be worried if we still got them. But those monsters that used to scare us, monsters under the bed, you know, in the dark, in the bedroom, especially on a stormy night, especially if you had a tree outside the window and it was casting, you know, shadows across the bedroom wall. I remember a brother of mine, for a long time, no one could work out why every morning he'd be found under the bed. He couldn't remember a nightmare or anything else, but my parents were pretty sure it had something to do with a nighttime monster. John Wilmerson, an Australian songwriter, I'm sure you know him, got a song called 40 Years Ago. Anyone heard it? 40 Years Ago? Beautiful song. In the beginning of the song, it's not part of the song, but in the beginning of the song, he tells the story how when he was a little boy, and I think that's where the 40 years comes in, when he was a little boy, he used to go, because he lived in a country town, to one of those old wooden town halls, and they had movies of a nighttime, probably something like the Conagoring Hall. And often he would find himself on his own in the dark having to walk down the street back home. And of course, what he was afraid of was the boogeyman. Heard of the boogeyman? He was scared of the boogeyman. And the main defense against the boogeyman was the whistle. You whistled in the dark. Okay? And as he retells the story, he says, it worked like this. The louder you whistled, the further the boogeyman stayed away. Okay? And so he had his childhood monster that he had to deal with. And that's where we get this term whistling in the dark. Quite often, we in our faith are referred to as people who whistle in the dark against a monster who doesn't exist. And we have this crutch, which is our faith. We want to be looking at this, especially in terms of prayer. Sometimes non-Christians can look at Christians and our turning to prayer in really difficult circumstances and may view that as a whistle in the dark. The more we pray, the safer we feel. And they think it's all a useless exercise because it doesn't help, they think. We know differently, of course. But so often, that's the way it looks. We're going to look at that today and see that it's not whistling in the dark at all. When we're dealing with anxiety, like John Williamson was when he was whistling in the dark to keep the boogeyman away, when we are facing anxiety as Christians, God's given us a tool. And one of those tools is prayer. We need to see how prayer works in terms of a strategy of dealing with anxiety. Just to refresh ourselves in terms of where we've come from, our first sermon in this series, remember this is a series when God's people suffer depression and anxiety. Okay, so the first sermon specifically dealing with depression. Depression often presents itself as being in a very dark place. All right. There was the assurance that no matter how dark, no matter how much it seemed God abandoned us, he was there. He's always there holding us by the right hand. The second sermon dealing with anxiety looked at the fact that God is the creator over all things and continues to look after the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. And the lesson we learnt there from Matthew 6 was the way God looks after creation, he does that even more so for us, for whom he paid the price of his son. Creation in the birds and lilies aren't his children, but we are. And that's what Jesus said, and Jesus doesn't lie, does he? He said, if that's how God looks after the lilies of the field, here one day, gone the next, won't he do so much more for you, are you of little faith? And so that was the second sermon we looked at, how much God cares for us. And we're more important to him than anything else in the whole of creation. And then the last sermon, the one that we dealt with last time, had to do with the fact that Jesus reigns. You know, we looked at the last part of that passage in Matthew 6. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough, you know, enough trouble of its own. Just concentrate on today. Jesus is reminding us he's in control. He's sovereign. We need to learn to acknowledge that Jesus reigns. And therefore, we need to know that he's in control. If we can take that to heart, we deal with anxiety. We can give it over to him, knowing it's in his hands. He will work it out. Okay? So acknowledging the sovereignty of Jesus, just dealing with today, leaving tomorrow and what's beyond until those times. Today is enough, says Jesus, and he promises he will be with us today. Everything that we need, he will provide. So as I said, in today's sermon, we're looking at prayer. How does prayer fit in with regard to dealing with anxiety? Well, when we look at our text in Philippians 4, verse 4, we read the following. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 to 18, it says the same thing, but puts it this way. Be joyful always. Pray continually. And then it says, give thanks in all circumstances. Hear that? Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I can imagine someone who's not a Christian saying, really? Always? In all circumstances? Rejoicing, you know, rejoicing means exuberant joy. No matter what the circumstances, no matter how frightening, no matter how devastating, no matter how treacherous the situation might be, rejoice in all circumstances. Sound like whistling in the dark? I'm sure it does to a lot of people. Is Paul feeding him? I mean, is he teaching here through the Spirit something that he didn't practice himself? You know, there are those who don't practice what they preach. How does Paul stack up with this instruction? Does he live it out? Well, when you turn to the book of Acts 16:23-24, we get this picture. It's midnight, and Paul and Silas are praying and they're singing hymns. Got the picture? It's midnight, in the middle of the night. They're praying and they're singing hymns. Sounds like a church service. You know, there's an account of Paul preaching once, and he went so long, there was a fella who was sitting on a window ledge, and he fell asleep and fell down one story and died. Paul revived him. Okay? Was it one of those situations where Paul is preaching, praying, singing hymns? Maybe it was a Bible study. Maybe it was just people coming together for fellowship. It sounds a secure setting, doesn't it? Here's joy. They're rejoicing. They're singing hymns, just like we've been doing this morning. But take a look at the detail. In Acts 16:23-24, this is what we read. After they had been severely flogged. We know what that is, don't we? After they had been not just flogged, look at the adjective. They had been severely flogged. We can imagine strips of skin had been torn off their backs. You know, the floggings that used to be taking place on the ships. In the old days, captains flogging sailors because they got out of line. Okay, after they'd been severely flogged, it says in Acts there, they were thrown into prison. So they weren't in prison yet. They were flogged first. Then they were thrown into prison. And it's not like the prisons we've got today. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell. So this is the most guarded, the most protected cell. It's like solitary confinement today. You know, I think there's a prison in Grafton, New South Wales, high security. Okay? They'll put into the inner cell, no chance of escape. And then their feet were fastened to stocks. So their feet are in stocks, they've been severely flogged, so they're in a lot of pain and no doubt bleeding a lot. And here they are in the inner cell. And what are they doing at midnight? They're praying and they're singing hymns. You think Paul put into practice what he says here? Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. In all circumstances. How could they? What would give them the ability to do that? I mean, if any situation was going to cause you anxiety, that one had to, surely. I mean, they wouldn't know what was going to happen tomorrow. They could be put to death. The very next verse in Philippians 4:5, after it says, rejoice in the Lord always, I say it again, rejoice. You know what the next verse says? Let your gentleness be evident to all. And then these key words, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. Do you remember that sermon from Psalm 139? Even though the world throws us into its deepest pit, we find the Saviour there. Paul and Silas aren't in the cell alone and they know it. They're praying and they're singing hymns because they know they're in the presence of the Lord. You know, we sang that song to start with, didn't we? Be still for the presence of the Lord. They were keenly aware of the presence of the Lord in the cell with them. You know, Jesus had promised, you know, we got Pentecost Sunday today. And what had Jesus promised to the disciples? Yes, I'm going away. And he knew they were greatly troubled. This passage where Jesus speaks of this starts in chapter 14, where it talks about, you know, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust in me. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Jesus promised them something when he left. He promised them another comforter. I will send you another comforter and he will be with you. He promised the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who wouldn't just teach them what to say, because he spoke about the Holy Spirit, you know, working in them and being enabling them to speak to kings and princes and governors, but also to give them strength in the midst of the ordeals that they would have to face. They knew that through the Spirit, God was with them in the darkest pit. And it didn't take long for that to be proven true, because we all know what happened, don't we? While they were praying and singing hymns, what did the Spirit do? God, through the Spirit, caused an earthquake. And the doors of the cells were flung open. They could have escaped. They remained because they weren't anxious. They remained because they knew God was in control. The jailer was going to kill himself, because that's what happened in those days. If the jailer was told to secure a prisoner and he escaped, the Romans often killed the jailer. They were secure. And even when they had a chance to escape, they didn't take it. Why? God was with them. Everybody's chains came loose, we're told. Everybody's, including Paul and Silas's. So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And because it sounds a stupid thing to say, because it sounds irrational, rejoice always, he says, I'll say it again, in case you didn't get it. Rejoice. I'll say it again. Rejoice. It's not irrational. It's not stupid when the Lord is in the equation. And so in Philippians chapter 1, 12 to 13, remember all this took place in Philippi. And so in Philippians, the letter to that same place, the church in that same place, Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone that I'm in chains for Christ." I'm in chains for Christ. He's in prison, but he's not anxious. He's rejoicing because the Lord is with him and the Lord's in control. And that's why Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Did you notice that detail? Not just rejoice, whistle in the dark. No, rejoice in the Lord. That's what makes the difference. Paul was in a win-win situation. In Philippians 1:20, he says, "I eagerly expect and hope that I'll in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain, because I'll be with Christ, which is better by far." Can you imagine being in that situation? Paul in Philippians writes from prison, and he's expecting, he really is this time, expecting to die the next day. And he says, if the choice was given to me, I wouldn't know what to choose. I'd be in a rock, between a rock and a hard place. On the one hand, I want to live because that would be good to you. I can continue to, you know, proclaim the gospel. But on the other hand, if I die, I'll be with Jesus. And that's better by far. No anxiety there, is there? How do we get there? How do we deal with anxiety the way Paul and Silas did? Well, Paul tells us by praying. He says there, rejoice always. By prayer and petition, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In Thessalonians, that passage that we read, where it says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. See that? Pray continually. The focus in prayer is the Lord. Did you enjoy that hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus? Did you notice what the words were saying? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and then what happens? The things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. What happens when you and I pray? When we are turning to the Lord, no matter what the circumstances, we begin to look into the face of Jesus, don't we? Because it's through Jesus we're praying. We always finish our prayers in Jesus' name, Amen. When we pray, we begin to look into the face of Jesus, and then everything that's happening to us, including all those things that are causing us anxiety, those things on the earthly level grow strangely dim. And what causes that to happen? The glory and the grace of Jesus, that light that just banishes darkness. That's the key. How do we deal with anxiety? Turn your eyes towards Jesus. And then the things of earth grow dimmer as we see more so and focus on the glory of Christ. There in prayer, looking into the face of Jesus, we're reminded that we are the children of God, that he loves us. He cares for us more than lilies, more than birds of the air. And in the darkest place, he's with us there, holding us by the hand. It's those things you and I need to be reminded of when things are really causing us to be anxious. But we're reminded of these truths only when we turn to him in prayer. What did Jesus say to his disciples before he left them? In John 14, 13 to 14, it says, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Sounds like a license to do anything, doesn't it? But of course, it's in the name of Jesus. In other words, according to the will and the purpose of Jesus, which always was for the glory of God. So it's not an open checkbook. But Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, that is according to my will, for the glory of God, I'll give it to you. But guess what? We have to ask. And how do we do that? Through prayer. Remember the context of that promise. That too comes from John 14, where Jesus is dealing with troubled, anxious disciples. The word troubled there is all about turmoil, like a washing machine, you know, being agitated. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. And in the midst of that anxiety, Jesus says to them, ask whatever you will in my name, and I will give it to you. And remember our opening reading this morning from Romans chapter 8. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Did you hear that? We don't know what to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints. You know, a lot of people think that they're not very good at prayer. Well, guess what? You can be what some people refer to as prayer warriors. Those who are always praying. Those who seem always to have the right words. Their prayers sound powerful. But they're warriors especially because they're always at it. But guess what? Without the Holy Spirit, their prayers are nothing. They're not acceptable to God. What makes them powerful is what makes your prayers and my prayers powerful, no matter how weak we think we are. Because it's the Spirit who takes up human prayers. And what does he do? He takes those prayers and then he presents them to God with groans and sighs unutterable by human beings. In our weakness and in our frailty and sometimes in our not knowing what to pray, he knows what's in our heart, and yet he still then delivers it to God in a way that God hears us and then answers us. How's that? And he not only takes up our prayers and presents them, but he continues, it says here, to intercede for us. You know, we know that Jesus intercedes for us, but here we're being told the Spirit too intercedes. You know what that means, don't you? Intercedes. Comes between God and us and mediates for us. Speaks to God on our behalf. This is why prayer is such an important strategy for dealing with anxiety. No matter how weak we think our prayers, they come to God in a powerful way because the Spirit delivers them. Have you ever considered the fact that prayer isn't for God's benefit? Do you think God needs to be told by the Holy Spirit what's bugging us or what's causing us to be anxious? Remember Psalm 139? He knows every word before it's even on our tongues. Do you think he really needs us to pray? No. But he's given us prayer because we need to get things off our chest. We need for the things of earth to go strangely dim. We need to be focused on Christ the conqueror, Christ the ruler, Christ in control. In 2 Corinthians 1, 8 to 9, Paul speaks of the prayers of the church for him in his circumstances. And for them, he makes it quite clear the terrible circumstances they found themselves in was for their benefit, that they might learn dependence upon God. Listen to this. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our endurance, so that we despaired even of life. Can't get worse than that, can you? Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. Now listen to what he says. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves but on God, who raises the dead. And then he calls them to prayer and gives thanks for the prayers that they've been giving for them. When we turn to God in prayer through Jesus, we're also acknowledging our dependence upon him, that we don't have the answers. We don't have the power. He's our strength. He's our wisdom. He's the one who will sort it out. And then in the last part of our text here, it says, when this is done, when we do all of this stuff, when we pray and we rely upon the Holy Spirit to deliver those prayers, and when earth grows dim in the face of the glory of Christ, then the peace of God that passes all understanding guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It doesn't happen automatically. It comes through prayer. God puts a wall, as it were, around our hearts and, really importantly, also our minds. What is it at night time we find so hard in an anxious time to switch off? Our minds. When we pray and we leave it to God, he puts this wall around our hearts and minds, a wall of peace that the world finds not understandable. It's an incomprehensible peace. It's the peace that Jesus promised the disciples to give them on the resurrection and after the resurrection. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, said Jesus. Not any peace. Peace I leave with you, peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. Not as the world gives. And then he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. When we pray, and we remember all those things I've been sharing with you this morning, God through Christ barricades us with this peace that only Jesus can give. That's why Paul could write in 2 Corinthians 12, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. He learnt the lesson. His strength wasn't in himself, it was in God. Only difficult times taught him that. Difficult times in prayer forced him to God for those things of earth to grow strangely dim. And we know it, don't we? Don't we love that hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus? I'm pretty sure straight away words of that hymn are flowing through your mind just in the mention of it. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Rejoice in the Lord always, regardless of circumstances. What a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer. And so when anxiety strikes, what's the answer? What's one of the strategies God's given us? Pray. Pray to your Father in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then you know what we've got to do. It's no point doing all of this and then taking all the anxieties back with us. We have to learn through the Spirit to leave them with him. Let them go. And just rest secure in the Lord that, Lord, I put it into your hands. You deal with it. I can't. And then, Lord willing, get the peace that we need. We're going to finish with words that we've sung. As morning dawns and day awakes, To you I bring my need. O gracious God, my source of strength, in you I live and breathe. Each hour is yours by wisdom planned, each deed empowered by sovereign hands. Renew my spirit, help me stand, be glorified today. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that you are God and you love us more than lilies and birds of the air, that Jesus reigns and is in control. And we thank you for this gift of prayer. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who in our weakness, even when we don't know what to pray for, takes up our prayers and presents them to you with groans and sighs unutterable by human beings, and continues to intercede for us. Forgive us, Lord, when so often we don't turn to you in prayer, especially in those anxious times. Forgive us when we get into all sorts of trouble because, Lord, we try to handle it on our own. Forgive us, Lord, when we forget this wonderful gift and, Lord, we suffer great loss on account of it, especially loss of sleep, even loss of health. And so, Father, we pray through your Spirit, teach us to pray. Teach us to turn to you always, in all circumstances, and through Jesus, and through the work of your Spirit, to find the peace that confounds the world, to find the security and the rest of heart and mind that only you can give. Not just for that as an end in itself, but so that we can continue on being your witnesses, that people may see how we manage the trials and the difficulties of life, and that they may ask us, how do you do this? That we may have opportunity to speak to them of you and of Jesus, that they too may then come to know Jesus in a saving way, and that in all of this, that you be glorified. In his name we ask it. Amen.